We're going to look at something tonight that kind of goes along with our last teaching of this morning before we left from the retreat. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be finishing up the third chapter from verse 14 through 21. And Paul here, he introduces us to this idea of what we need to be doing in order to make it through trials. Now, I think this is very apropos for both the guys and the ladies, because the ladies, you just had your trial weekend, right? And the enemy was attacking you all weekend, and probably the toilet broke, and somebody got their head stuck in a shopping cart or something. I don't know. But something always goes wrong on the retreat weekend. But here, Paul is going to introduce us to this wonderful idea that you are able to get through all trials that come your way if you have this one secret. Now, it's not really a secret, but yes, it is a secret. Remember, he's been talking about here in chapter 3 this mystery. And so here now, the mystery of the gospel and God's word, we could say in another way. He says, for this reason, in verse 14 of chapter 3, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I love that. You're part of a family. Now, your last name isn't Gonzalez or Garcia or you know, any other name. It's your new last name is of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we have our name, of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're called Christians. And I think that sometimes it's hard to keep that in mind. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? That before you are a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a UCLA or a USC fan or whatever it is that you are known by, I can walk through the parking lot, or I can look at your hats and your t-shirts and figure out who you want to be known by pretty easy, can't I? I know some of you have your license plate things on your car, tells exactly who you're interested in on the sports teams, and everybody knows who to rear-end on the freeway. And you wonder why you get into so many accidents, and I can tell you right now, it's that thing around your license plate. No, I'm joking. Some of you are known by your nerdiness, your ability to use an Apple device. Some of you are known by your ability to play video games or guitar. Some of you are known by your understanding of how to score rugby. And there's just all kinds of things that people want to be known by. Some of you are known by your facial hair. Others are known by your lack of hair on the top of your head. What do we need to be identified by? He says, we are all named. The whole family, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That means those who have gone before us and are dead and already gone up to Jesus, or those who are going after and those who are here now. We're all named by one man. Who is that? Jesus Christ. It's your identity. That's who you are. That's who you should be focused on. That's your Father. And God is our Father and Jesus is our bride. Now, it's a hard thing for some guys to kind of wrap their heads around, but that's okay. So here he says, for this reason, for what reason? Well, if you remember in verse 8 through 13, and specifically verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. You're going to go through trials, others are going to go through trials, and he says, I'm in tribulation, and that's why I'm praying for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that looks like it's reversed, doesn't it? He's in tribulation, and he's in prayer for others. I don't know about you, but most of you come to me when you want prayer for your issues. How many of you, when you're going through issues, think to pray for others? Paul says, I'm going through a lot of stuff right now, and that's why I'm on my knees every day for you guys. Wow. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? To be focused on praying for others when you're going through trials. Why is that? Because he knew that when they go through the same trials, they're going to have a hard time dealing with them. They're going to have a hard time. I remember my sister first moved out of the house. My mom got a phone call. How do you boil chicken? And I didn't hear that part. All I heard was, well, first you get a pot. No, don't put the chicken in yet. Wait. No, yeah, you got to fill it up with water. But don't fill it. No, see, that's why. Because you filled it up too much. When you put the chicken in, it spilled out on the stove. And I'm listening to this conversation. I'm thinking, you don't know how to boil chicken? What happened? And to my mom, this is like, that's easy. So my mom, she's able to come home and, hey, Mom, I brought 45 people over for dinner. Oh, no problem, I got this. And she can, you know, whip up something in about 15, 20 minutes. Now, can you imagine if somebody brought over 45 people to your house and you'd be thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do? See, to my mom, it's easy, but to you, it might be hard. And so Paul's saying, for me, I've got this. This trial stuff, I've been going through this my whole life. I got this down. But you guys, I'm praying for you because I'm afraid that when you go through trials, you might fail, you might flounder, you might turn away from the Lord because maybe you can't handle this on your own. And so he's saying, for this reason, I bow my knees to the same guy that we're all named after. That means we're all part of the same family. We're all part of the same deal. We're all part of the same tribulations. We're all part of the same problems. And he says, that's why I'm bowing my knees for you, that we would all do this together. And so he says, in order to make it through these trials, I have some suggestions for you here. That's what he's going to be going through. How to endure these trials. How to endure your children. How to endure marriage. How to endure serving the Lord. How to endure an evil boss. How to endure traffic on the freeway. How do you endure these things? How do you endure losing your job or having cancer or getting sick or getting over certain things in your life? And he says, in order to make it through these trials, to be able to serve faithfully, in order to be able to stand when others turn or when others fail, here is how you can do it. How do you do it? Well, here you go. And he's going to give us a short outline here, four things on how to endure through Christ. Not for Christ, but how? Through Christ. Christ. And that's the issue. When you want to endure something, you can't do it on your own. You need to do it through Christ. And so he's going to give you these answers right here. And we're going to start there in verse 16. He says, my first prayer, as I'm praying for you in your trials so that you'll be effective and that you'll make it through, is that he would grant you, and notice that word grant. We're going to come back to that word. So if you like to write in your Bibles, that would be one to circle. That he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now that is an interesting statement. Well, let's look at what he wants you to do first, and then we'll look at how he wants you to do it. What does he want you to do? To be strengthened with might. Now, have you ever seen somebody who lost someone? I went home one day and my daughter was bawling her eyes out crying. She was inconsolable. What happened? Her doll's head popped off. She was inconsolable. Oh, she was broken. Favorite doll is dead. And you laugh and you think, that's just really silly, isn't it? How many of you lost something silly? Maybe it's not silly. Maybe you lost a pet or you lost a loved one. And I think sometimes God looks at us and says, yeah, it's a sad thing, but hey, he's with me, so don't worry about it. I got this. And sometimes we lose something or we get saddened and we're unconsolable. You ever been that way? What happens when you're sad? You lose all your strength, don't you? What happens when you're frustrated or when you're depressed? You lose all strength. You can't even get out of bed. You know, I found out that they have these really awesome recliners with hydraulic lifters in them that actually stand you up. Have you heard of these? These are awesome. Now, apparently they were designed for the elderly. And, you know, because sometimes the elderly, they get into these things and they can't stand up. And so this chair actually, it closes and then the whole recliner stands you up so you can get out of your recliner and go on with your day. And I'm thinking, that is the epitome of laziness. If I had one of these things, how lazy can I get? Now, I understand there are people who need them, and it was probably designed for them, not for me. I mean, can you imagine? I don't even have to get up anymore. The chair will get me up when it's time. I think we just need to accelerate the lifting process, make it an ejector seat, you know, so that way it goes. When somebody's asleep and snoring on the couch, just hit the button and launches them across the room. We'll get you up. Put an alarm on it so that way when the alarm goes off, it just pops up, you know. I'm awake. Can you imagine? As you go through trials, you're like that. You don't even have the strength to stand. You need somebody or something to stand you up. and to hold you up and to do things. And a lot of times when we try to do things on our own, we don't have strength. So what does Paul want? He wants us to have strength with might. Not just be strong. Have you guys seen these guys on TV who are all built and buff? Have you seen these guys? And they can lift weights. But I used to know one of these guys, and he had chicken legs. You know, we used to call them chicken legs. Because he had no legs. He didn't work on his legs. He only worked on his upper body. So he was like huge, you know, buff Arnold Schwarzenegger with my daughter's legs. And we used to joke around with him. And he said, hey, man, I could beat you up. And I said, only if you could catch me. And with those legs, it's not going to happen. You get 20 feet and be tired. You got to carry a lot of muscle on the top. And, you know, I think a lot of times we think of strength and we want this, yeah, I'm going to be strong, but we only last 3 seconds or 4 seconds, and then we're tired. Oh, we look big and buff, but you're not going to get anywhere. And we can put on that persona of strength when we come to church, and when we're talking to others and helping them out, oh, yeah, we can portray strength. But then when we get home, it's like, I'm done. That was all I had. And he says, I want you to have strength with might. It's the idea of endurance, being able to run. How many of you can run pretty quick? Nobody. 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 You know, I heard a story of two guys walking in the forest, and they were being chased by a bear, and a guy stoops down to tie his shoes. And he goes, you're not going to outrun the bear? He says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I have to outrun you. And I think a lot of times that's about as much as we've got. We can't run the race, but we can outrun the guy next to us. Let him go under the bus or get eaten by the bear, as long as we can get away fast enough. And the thing is that we don't just need quick strength. You can have all the strength in the world, but if you can't endure, if you can't last long enough to get through the battle, it won't matter, will it? So Paul says, I want you to have strength in might. I want you to have long-lasting strength. Not that you get into a trial and you start out well, and then all of a sudden, you putter out halfway through. You lose your job, and you're telling your wife, hey, honey, it's okay. God's going to take care of us. 3 weeks later, it's like, God, why are you doing this to me? I don't understand. You see, it's easy to go through a few minutes or through a few days, but what happens after months and months and months? And I've had brothers come to me and, Pastor, it's been 6 years since I've had a job, or 6 months since I've had a job, or what am I going to do? Well, maybe God wants you to be doing something else, like serve him while you're waiting. Well, that's rubbish. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it makes a lot of sense. So what he says is, I want you to have what? Strength with might. So how are you going to do that? You cannot gain strength on your own. Not even reading the Bible and praying is going to strengthen you. Now, I want to be very clear and very cautious with that statement. You can read and memorize the entire Bible, and you can pray every single day. And you can give everything that you own away, and you can tithe, and you can go out and feed the poor, and you can show up early and leave late to church, and you can do all of these things and still not be strong. How is that? Because the only way for you to have strength to endure and have strength with might, he says, is that God grant you through his Spirit. Do you see that? God has to grant you through his Spirit. And that's the problem today, is that we have this tendency when we fall into trials to do what? Try to be strong and mighty on our own. And we'll spout out all these verses to our family and tell them to trust in the Lord, but we ourselves haven't looked to him to make us strong and to make us mighty and to grant it through his Holy Spirit. You see, the secret is that I can't endure anything, and I can't accomplish anything of value, and I can't do anything without God's Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, when you receive the Spirit, you shall receive power. How is it that you are empowered to endure trials? It's through God granting it to you through the Holy Spirit. So granted strength is what you should write on that first line. And if you're praying, I don't want you just to go out and ask God to take care of your problems. I want you to ask him to grant you the strength to get through your problems. Not just take you out of them. Not just make your problems go away. David could have said, God, can you just make Goliath go away? That's what Israel was waiting for, weren't they? for God to make Goliath go away. God wasn't going to make Goliath go away. Your cancer's not going to stop on its own, and your wife's not going to change all of a sudden, just magically disappear on you, and your kids aren't going to magically come to this place where they love you again without the Holy Spirit. You see, he says that God may grant you through his Spirit. And I think that's something that we sometimes forget. God grant me through your Spirit strength with might to endure. God grant me through your Spirit the strength with might to love my wife. God grant me through your Spirit the strength with might to forgive this person for what they've done to me. God grant me today strength with might to trust in you for my eternal salvation and my finances and my health and my direction and everything else. And so as we start to have that perspective, Paul says, that's when you can start to endure, not because you are this great person, but because God has granted you through his Spirit. Without that, nothing else matters. You can't hit the rest of the list. It doesn't matter. It's only through God's Spirit. So stop trying on your own and ask God, God, what do you have for me to do? What can your Holy Spirit do through me? What is it that you want me to be open to? Because many times, God has closed doors in my life. I was working at UPS and I hurt my ankle and I'm like, God, this is not fair. And he didn't want me to work at UPS and he didn't want me to go to college anymore. He actually wanted me to get on a plane and go to Nicaragua. And I was so worried about what I was going to do and I was going to, you know, I can fix this and I can get around this problem. And I can still make it to where I want to go. And I had this strength with might, but a ridiculous strength with ridiculous might because I wasn't going anywhere with it. It's going in the wrong direction. So God had to take my leg and he had to mess it all up. Now try to go. He hobbled me. And I remember I went down to Nicaragua with my first time with a cast on my leg. God says, this is where you're supposed to be. I got back from Nicaragua and I thought, yeah, okay, well, maybe. Maybe. And my parents were supposed to register me for college. But back then you had to call up on the phone. And you had an access code and you had the catalog out of paper. And you had to, all the codes on it. Some of your paper, what's that? You know, the stuff your Bibles are made out of. And then you dial into the phone line, and then you enter your student number, and then you enter your credit card number, and then you enter your class numbers, and it would register you for class. I got back the day before school, and I wasn't registered for class. Mom, Dad, what happened? Oh, we forgot. God made them forget. My dad was a bean counter. He didn't forget stuff. Unless God hid it from him. So I was stuck going to Citrus College. Couldn't get into my college. I had to go over here to Citrus, where everybody, even the teachers, were on academic probation. And I hated it. Oh, I hated it so much. God, this isn't fair. Get me out of this problem. He's like, you're the problem. You're in the wrong spot. See, I was trying to be strong. Well, forget this. If I can't go to that school, I'll go to this school. I'll take care of this. I'm going to get where I'm going, right? And the whole time, God's like, you are going in the wrong direction, buddy. South. Take the 5 freeway about 3,500 miles, and then when you get there, I'll tell you. And I didn't want to go, and I didn't want to deal with it. So what happens? God had to take away school, and he had to take away my job, and he had to take away everything. And then I finally understood, no, I can't get around the problem. I got to go through it. And he sent me to Nicaragua, and I was there for 12 years. You know, guys, sometimes you're going through stuff, and God says, I'm not taking you out of this. I'm going to take you through it. So ask him, God, strengthen me through your Holy Spirit that I might be able to get through these problems. But then he goes on to say something else in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We're going to pause there for a minute. So the second thing is that Christ may dwell. Look at that word dwell. First he said grant, then he said dwell. What does God want to do? He wants to first use his Holy Spirit to guide you, to strengthen you, to cleanse you, to focus you. And as his Spirit is in you and working in you, then he wants Christ to dwell in you. How? Well, it's a figurative thing. People say, how do you have Christ in your heart? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to accept Jesus into your heart? That's a phrase that Christians use, but non-Christians have a hard time with. You going to stab me with a big syringe that has little Christ-like particles in there or something? Or how does that work? How do you accept Christ into your heart? Do I have to take a pill? Is this a drug thing again? Or no, he says it's figurative, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's this idea of, it's figurative, that as you have faith in Jesus Christ, he dwells in your heart. Now, in the original, it's not your heart. To them, it was your bowels. You know, when you're really excited, you got butterflies in your stomach, not your heart. If you got butterflies in your heart, you need to go to the cardiologist and get a pacemaker. It's your bowels, your stomach, that you're going to get the butterflies in. And so he says it's this idea that Christ is in the seat of your emotions. He's in your desires, and he's in your joy, and he's in your peace, and he's in your love, and he's in everything. See, Christ needs to dwell in your emotions through love. And love is an action. And when we love somebody, we act accordingly. And so he says, as Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So this is the idea that as I trust in Christ, as I believe in him and I trust in him and I have faith in him, that produces what? I'm rooted and grounded in love. Now that's an interesting statement. Because you see, if the Holy Spirit's moving through me mightily, giving me strength and mighty and greatness, right? What does that mean? As the Spirit is moving in my life, and as he's overcoming my enemies, and as I am being victorious in all of these bad situations, and maybe it's that you lose your job, and all of a sudden you're like, Jesus, I'm just going to trust in you. And all of a sudden, somebody comes to your house and said, hey, you know, I had this whole extra turkey that I wasn't going to use. You want it? And you didn't have anything for dinner that night, but there you go. You've got a full dinner ready to go. And then another week goes by, and somebody says, hey, remember that money I owed you? Here. Here it is with interest. And as you watch, as God just moves and does things, and as he protects you and he provides for you, and so the Spirit is strengthening you to handle these trials, what happens? You start having more faith, don't you? You start growing and trusting the Lord, because as you're watching him do things, you know, missionaries have a lot of faith because that's all they live by, faith and fumes. That's what they work on, you know. There's no water, and there's no electricity, and there's no food. And they're rioting in the streets, and the communists are taking over the country, and all this other stuff is going on, and what do they have? They got a whole lot of faith. You know, I came back to the States, and people ask me, you know, Pastor, how did you get faith? Well, by not having anything. You want faith? You ask for faith? Let God take everything away from you. Give it all up to him, and watch him do some amazing stuff, and your faith grows. You see, the more the Spirit works in you, what happens? When you allow God to do amazing things in your life, your faith grows. People wonder, why don't I have enough faith? How is it that you get great faith? The way to great faith is great sacrifice and watching God be greatly victorious in your life through his Spirit. When I was 3 months old, my intestines exploded and the acid from my stomach ate away at my internal organs. And from there, I terrorized my parents for the next many decades until now. And my parents watched as the Lord used me, and they had faith that God was going to use me because they saw from the beginning until then. They knew that God was going to do something about my life, and he was going to use me for some way, shape, or form. And their faith grew. As I served in the mission field, and I watched God do amazing things. You know, I remember once that we were trying to build a radio tower. And I told my dad, I called him up on the phone, hey, Dad, I need like 10 grand to get this thing started. He laughed at me. That was after I had already called him for it. You see, we wanted to buy a radio station that we had donated the equipment. And so I said, Dad, I need 4 grand on Monday. It's Friday. He said, I don't have it. And I said, well, just ask. I'm not asking. They don't have it. Referring to you guys, the church. And I said, well, just ask. And I got upset with him, and we yelled, and we were arguing back and forth on the phone. And finally, the phone call dropped out, and that was it. So Monday morning, I called him up. And I said, did you ask? And he goes, we got $4,200. That was the 4 grand that we needed plus the $200 to send it. In one day. Because he got up and said, you know what? I know y'all don't have the money anyway, but my son asked me to ask, you know. So a few months later, I called him back. Hey, Dad, I need 10 grand now. He's like, you got to stop this, you know. We didn't have any money. And so I just told him, just pray about it and ask. And he announced it to the church, and nothing came in that Sunday. And I said, well, God's going to provide. And he's like, well, okay, maybe. But he didn't. Monday rolls around, some guy walks into the bookstore and drops off a $10,000 check. Nobody knew who he was or where he came from. He just dropped off a $10,000 cashier check and walked out the door. That was it. Residency came, time for our residency, and all of a sudden, hey, Dad, we need $2,000 for residency. All right, I'll ask. And I remember this specifically, you know, we had nothing. So the only thing we could do was ask God. And you know what happened every single time? God took care of it. So moving my whole family from Nicaragua to the States, that's not a big deal, is it? Can't God take care of that? Getting sick and not having health insurance, can't God take care of that? Absolutely. See, the more that you allow the Spirit to work in power in your life, the more your faith grows. The more your faith builds. The stronger you get in your faith. And Paul says that as that faith is growing, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The more you're trusting in Christ to provide for everything, hey, just ask him. I don't have anything. I can't do this on my own. The church can't do this, but God will. So the more I trust in Christ, the more he dwells in my heart. The more that he dwells in my heart, the more that I am rooted and grounded in love. Because now I'm trusting in the Lord for everything. Hey, you got a problem over there? Don't worry about it. God's got this. Let's pray. Hey, you got issues in your life? And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, I love you guys. I'm in trials, but don't worry about me because I got this. I've been through the ringer a few times, and God's always taking care of me. It's you I'm worried about. It's you guys who don't have the faith and the strength and the resolve to stand fast. I'm going to pray for you guys. So this guy who's going through trials, he's on death row, is sitting there hitting his knees for these people because he was worried about them. That is faith. That is strength. You want faith, you want strength, then you have to trust in God and allow him to do something crazy. I want you to write on that second line, you need to be occupied by Christ. A lot of times we're occupied by many things. Maybe you're occupied right now thinking about the sports score or the new episode of The Walking Dead or the dinner that you haven't eaten yet or your bed. Maybe you're thinking about that recliner. I got to get me one of those. Whatever it is that you're occupied with. Have you ever done that? You ever spaced out on your spouse? They're talking to you and you're zoning and you have no idea what they said. So what do you think, honey? Sure. 2 months later. Why aren't you dressed yet? What are you talking about? I ordered your tux. It's right here. Come on, let's go. We're going to the ballet. I agreed to that. You swear to yourself, I'm never going to do that again. And then what do? You zone. You know what I'm talking about. You're occupied with other things and you're not paying attention. So many times we get occupied with this life and the cares of this world. And we get off focus with the simple things like your finances or your health. God created your body. He put it together piece by piece. He designed every cell. Don't you think he can fix it? God saved you from eternal damnation and set your feet upon the rock of Christ. Don't you think he can take care of your finances? Yet we get so occupied with our issues and we fail to focus on Christ. But then he goes on to say something else. I want you to be occupied by Christ, but then I want you to comprehend. That's another word there in verse 18. Maybe that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. Now, this is something that's really interesting. He wants you to learn about love. This word comprehend is this idea of just head knowledge, okay? He wants you guys to study God's word and know about what God has done. You see, here's the thing. The key to more faith is understanding. How is that? Well, remember what the Bible says? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, hope is based on the future, right? So if you're hoping for something, you have to have some basis for this hope. Would you agree? Now, what's the basis of your hope? The promises of God and his word. So faith is a substance or the word of God's promises for your future. Okay, so as you read God's word and you get to know his promises, you comprehend God's promises. Now you start hoping in those. For example, we all have this promise of eternal life. Not having received the promise, but having seen it from afar off. We have this idea that God's going to save us. Have you received it quite yet? The eternal salvation? Well, we're waiting for that. We're waiting for him to come in his kingdom and rapture us up. Or I'm waiting till the day I get to die and go to the arms of Jesus. Either way, I win, right? Not something I've received yet, but I'm going to receive. What do I base that hope on, that faith? On God's promises from the Old Testament. So he's got this idea, face of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So as I hope for the things that God has promised, I also look at the things that God has already done. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence in my life of what he's already done. That's why your faith is strengthened through trials, because the more that God does in your life, the more evidence there is of what he's going to do in your life. And that way you can look forward and say, God's got this. That's why new believers, they have little faith. Why? They haven't seen God do very much in their lives yet, but as they go, they start to see greater and greater and greater things. And the older you get, hopefully the more you're letting the Spirit work in your life. And the more you let him work, the more evidence there is. The more evidence there is, the greater your faith. The greater your faith, the more you love. The more you love, the more you want to learn about God's other promises. What else has he got for me in this thing? What else does he tell me about? What other promises do I find? And so God says, I want you to go back to my word and find these promises and then grab hold of them. I want you to know them. I want you to comprehend with all of the saints, the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, can you imagine the width, the depth, the length, and the height of God's love? If you started today and you started just going through the word, are you going to get to any edge of God's love? Not in this lifetime. So he says, I want you to try. I want you to go for it. I want you to just go through God's word and attempt to understand it. And as you do, watch what God does. So it's this idea of comprehending love. But I want you guys to, and you can write that on your outline, comprehending love. But it's the idea of studying God's word, not just because you're going to read it to go through the motions, but you just so desire to know what he wants to do for you and through you and in you and for you. And these things build your faith. Don't just look at God's word as a bunch of commandments of things you have to do. Look at it as a bunch of promises of what he's promised to do for you. When you start doing that and you start letting him do these things for you, your faith builds. And when your faith builds, so does your love. And when your love builds, well, what does he say? Verse 19 through 21. I want you to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now this is another really awesome thing. He says, I want you to know. Now this word know is different from comprehend. It would seem like he says the same thing over again, doesn't it? But the word comprehend is this mental knowledge, okay? It's a book study. It's reading a book and knowing something. And if I give you a book on how to drive a submarine, a nuclear submarine. By the way, you know what's really funny? All U.S. military vehicles have a manual like built in. Did you know that? So you get into a tank and it says how to start it. You ever heard about these guys stealing tanks? You know how they can do it? Because it tells them how inside. It's printed onto the side of the tank. Number one, push this button. Number two, do this. And then number three, and it's right there. It's got a manual built in. Kind of cool, isn't it? So if I gave you the manual on how to drive a tank, do you know how to drive a tank? How many of you remember? How many of you were 15 when you got your learning permit? Anybody here? I remember I was 15 and a half the day I was able to do it. Forged mom and dad's signature, went down to the DMV and got my learning permit. Ready to go. Now I had studied and I aced my test. Did I know how to drive a car? Oh, no. Some of you are learning how to drive. We pray for your parents every day. But you head knowledge. Oh, yeah. You know that you're supposed to put the key in there, turn it on. You're supposed to stay within the lines on the freeway. You're supposed to hit the gas, stop at the stop light. You know what you're supposed to do. But comprehending and then knowing are two different things. You see, the word comprehend is a head knowledge, while the word know is through experience. The word know is to experience something and to have experience in something and to be able to accomplish something. So you might read a cookbook and know how you're supposed to make the recipe. And how many of you know that reading the cookbook and actually making this thing are two different things? How many of your husbands know that that's two different things? I remember when we got married and I asked my wife, hey, why don't we make this? She goes, I don't know how to cook. I said, what? 911, what's your emergency? My wife doesn't know how to cook. Luckily, my sister-in-law was a chef, and my wife spent a lot of time with my mom, and she knows she's an excellent cook. She can cook awesomely, and she's cooked for hundreds of people, so she's great now. Can you tell? My wife didn't take long to catch on, but reading a cookbook and knowing how to cook are two different things, aren't they? Reading the manual on the car and knowing how to drive the car? No. You comprehend, but you don't know. So Paul says, first I want you to go through the Bible. I want you to comprehend. I want you to get some head knowledge in there. I want you to know what God's talking about. But then here's the deal. I need you to experience it. I need you to know it. I need you to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. So what does he say about this love? You cannot know God's love intellectually, completely and thoroughly. You have to experience it. To sit here and really know that God died for your sins and that Jesus died for your sins is one thing, but to understand and be freed from the burden of your sin is a completely different thing, isn't it? Because you can tell people all day, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yeah, I know. No, you don't, because if you knew, you wouldn't be saying that. You'd be saying, I know. Oh, and it's the most amazing feeling in the world, isn't it? To be freed from the burden that you carried from the world. So Paul, he says, you want to get through trials? Here you go. Here's your roadmap. Number one, let the Holy Spirit do some awesome stuff, some crazy stuff. Christians are crazy, just so you know. Certifiable, the world thinks that we're nuts. Okay? We were talking about that this morning. We're foolish to the world. Let the Lord do something crazy through you. And watch the Spirit strengthen you. And as he does, let Christ dwell through faith and that you'd be occupied by Christ. And as you're occupied by Christ and you start to desire to read his word and you learn about his love, and as you learn about his love, the more of the promises you learn about, the more of the things that you understand intellectually, the more you look for in your life and you see him working them out in your life and you experience God's love. And if you know love, and that's what you should write in that last line if you haven't already, so you can comprehend love, but he says it's not enough. Once you understand it, then you need to know it, which and it surpasses all understanding. You can't just read a book on God's love. You've got to get out in the trenches and experience it. And God wants you to experience his love. He wants you to experience his forgiveness. He wants you to experience his strength. And that's what he wants you to understand. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do so much greater than anything we could ever ask for. Amen? I'll close with this. It's a quick story. There's a man who found, he got a wish from this genie in a bottle, as the story goes. And the genie says, ask for anything you want. And the guy says, I would like a car. And he says, no, that's not good enough. You can fly. That's your superpower. Give me another thing. And the idea was that the guy was going to ask for something really silly that didn't matter, and so the genie picked for him. You ever heard these stories of people have three wishes and they ask for something really ridiculous? I think God looks at us and says, what are you asking me for? Really? You're talking to the creator of the heavens and the earth and you're asking me for that? I think God looks at us sometimes and says, that's a little ridiculous, don't you think? Can't you think of anything better? You want tortillas with your soup. You couldn't have asked for anything better? Really? God, make Goliath go away. Why don't you ask me for, like, laser beams shooting out of your eyes to cut his head off or something? I mean, that would be cooler. And you guys think I'm joking. Philip is asking God, God, use me in a cool way. And God says, okay, leave this great thing that you got going and do something crazy. Go out in the middle of the desert. That's not what I asked for. God says, just trust me. And so Philip goes and he meets this Ethiopian, the head of the treasury of Ethiopia. Saves the guy, preaches the gospel, saves him, baptizes him, and then God says, now watch this, and teleports him across the world. How awesome was that? See, Philip was like, God, use me. And God's like, I'm going to show you something really cool. I'm going to teleport you from one side of the world to the other. Philip never even thought that was coming, did he? Did he? Remember Elijah? Guy kills 430 of the prophets of Baal. He calls rain upon the earth after 3.5 years of a drought. He outruns a chariot to the capital city. One little girl threatens him, and he runs out to the desert to die. So God takes him, and he takes him to this mountain, Mount Sinai, where Moses was, and he's in this cave where Moses was, and he gets up there, and God says, "What are you doing out here?" And he starts whining. And God says, "What are you doing out here?" And he gets the same story. It's like, come on, if God asks you twice, he heard you the first time. You just gave the wrong answer. And all he wanted to do was die because his life was over. And God says, "I got this, man." And I think for no other reason except for to show us how awesome God is, God says, "I want you to go anoint this guy as king. I want you to go anoint this guy. I want you to go do this." And then God takes him up into heaven into a chariot of fire. Just because. No, I'm sorry. When my kids whine, I don't feel inclined to give them something awesome. Matter of fact, I want to turn my ears off and just go away. And God, when Elijah's whining and ready to die and giving up on the ministry and everything else, he says, "Here, watch this. Here's something cool." So when you read this verse and he says to him, "Now to him who is able to give and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think." You think Elijah ever saw a fiery chariot coming to take him to heaven? No. You think Philip saw teleportation in his future? No. I don't think so at all. You think Peter saw walking on the water with Jesus? No. To him who is able to do far abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's who you want to be talking to. That's who you want to be trusting. And that's who you want to be relying on. Because you have no idea what God can do in your life if you just let him. If you just let him. So prayer is about asking God, "God, what are you going to do in my life today? What are you going to do in my heart today? What are you going to do with my kids today? Hey, I got this really cool problem, God. I lost my job today." I keep praying to lose a job or to, you know, think about that. If you guys lose your job, what does that mean? You get to spend more time serving Jesus. You ever see it that way? He's got to provide for you either way, right? Whether through your job or whatever else, he's got to provide for your needs. So if he says, "Hey, take a few months off to go evangelize on your time off." Tim needs a lot of volunteers in the bookstore. We need people to just go out to the AMC theater and APU and just share tracks. You think about that for a minute. You would have never saw that coming. Maybe God wants to do something like that through you. I never saw that losing my job because of my ankle problem was going to be sending me out to Nicaragua to be a missionary for over a decade. I never saw that coming. Never saw that coming. What did God want to do through you? Not to you. Not for you. But through you. You see, we need to endure through Christ. We need to say, "Okay, God, I got this big problem, which means you got something big that I have no idea what's coming." See, that changes your prayer, doesn't it? "God, I'm done asking for stuff. I want what's behind door number 3. Whatever that is, it sounds really cool." And then just trust in him, and you watch him do some amazing stuff, and you'll have your own stories one day. You'll be telling your grandkids about how you did this crazy thing and that crazy thing and how you got run over by a truck. Now you were on the tower when the lightning struck and all this other stuff. Yeah, you'll have your own stories. And how God preached the gospel through you and gave you wisdom and how he provided in this instance and that instance. And they're going to be building their faith. So tonight, if you're going through trials, which you all have this weekend, say, "God, thank you. Now what do you got for me? What are you going to do with this cancer? Are you going to kill me and take me home? Thank you. You're going to leave me here and let me show everybody what it's like to serve you even with a difficult situation? Thank you. God, you're going to provide for me, or you're going to give me time off so I can go over here to work in the bookstore? What do you want to do with my life today, God? What are you going to do through me?" And you start trusting in him, and all of a sudden your life changes. So endure, but do it through Christ. Granted strength, occupied by Christ, comprehending his love, and then experiencing and knowing it firsthand. That's what God has for us. Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you that you would just love us so much, that you would give us such great mercy, kindness, peace. And Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask that you would just focus our hearts on you. Lord, don't allow the frustrations and the irritations and the difficulties in life cause us to get off focus. Lord, as we focus on you, we pray that you would just guide our steps. Lord, help us to understand your word and see your promises. And as we do, help us to live by them. And tonight, I pray that you would just give peace to each one, strengthen each family. And Lord, I pray that you just put a special blessing on all of those guys who came to church tonight after the men's retreat, who were faithful to do that. Lord, you'd bless their families, their children, and give them great rest tonight as they go home. So, Father, as we prepare for cafe tonight and a little bit of fellowship after the service, I pray that you'd bless the fellowship. You'd bless, Father, our hearts as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.